And if you would join me now in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you for this time that we and you have set aside, that we might pause, that we might stop, that we might take a few moments and open up your scriptures and allow you to speak to us. Lord, give us ears that we might hear, minds that might understand, hearts that might be changed, that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. On November 9th, 1620, they sighted land. They had endured miserable conditions for more than 65 days through rough seas, but over the next several days, they landed and settled in what is now called Plymouth, Massachusetts. With the help of some natives, these pilgrims had their first harvest the next year in 1621. And over the next 3 days following that harvest, these 53 pilgrims, 90 Native Americans, celebrated what we know as the first Thanksgiving days. But I want us this morning to take a deeper look at these pilgrims, because there's something remarkable in what they do. There's something wholly unbelievable, something truly crazy about that first Thanksgiving. The crazy part of their story isn't the voyage, and it's not the Indians, and it's not that they ate corn for Thanksgiving, and it's not the turkeys, and it's not the funny hats. The truly crazy part of the story of the pilgrims is that they stayed. Because here's the thing. The sense you get is that it wasn't easy living where they landed. The reality of their new place was not what they thought it would be. The new land was not as good as it could be. So why not just leave? Why not just get back on the boat and set sail? Why not just look for a newer place, a better place, a different place, anywhere but here? Why? Why settle down? Why would you stay? Why would you commit? Why would you choose to love the place you are? Especially when the place you are doesn't seem to love you. And yet they did. They did stay. They did commit. They did choose to live and fight through the harsh realities of their new place. And because of that, we got to eat turkey a couple of days ago. I wonder if people still do that today. I wonder if people still commit to a place. I wonder if people can learn to love where they are. And might this be how we as Christians are called to live? Should we be champions of place? Should we be committed to the place we are, such that it's worth getting to know the people who are already there? Might this be how we are called to be salt and light in a sometimes flavorless and sometimes dull world? Or as Leonard Hamilton says, the challenge we face as followers of Jesus the Incarnate One is to move from the posture of a tourist to the posture of a pilgrim. The challenge we face as followers of the Incarnate One is to move from the posture of a tourist to the posture of a pilgrim. In other words, Jesus chose to dwell among us, to be with us, to become one of us. To be incarnate is the word. But therefore, maybe it's our job to not view ourselves simply as tourists, people passing through with no time for others or commitment to others, but instead, maybe we are to see ourselves like those first pilgrims, where we are committed to our place, and more importantly, committed to the people all around us. No matter how strange they may seem, no matter how unimportant they may be, no matter who they are. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Which brings us to our sermon series, which we finished today. We began this journey early in the fall as we talked about how radical it would be if we as Christians were to love our neighbors as ourselves. And by this we mean, what if we were actually to love the actual people who actually lived near us, next door to us? Then we spent a few weeks talking about how we might be called to love not just the neighbors, but the neighborhood. As if God has put us where we are so that we'd love the people and the place we are. So that they would feel His love through us. Of course, this love of neighbors and neighborhoods, this connection to people and place, this rootedness to tribe and town, isn't just for them, it also strengthens us. Makes us more stable, helps us feel more secure, clarifies our context so that we can grow deeper in life, in faith, in relationships. And therefore, the more we invest in our neighbors and our neighborhoods, the more we may receive back in rootedness and in belonging. Or maybe it goes the other way. The reason too many of us don't feel rooted and don't feel like we belong is that we are unconnected with the people around us and the place we are. In the past few weeks, we've been trying to put this whole series together. How are we supposed to be the salt and the light in the world? What does that look like? How are we to neighbor well? How do we as individuals grow deeper and more connected together? 3 weeks ago, we talked about being ambassadors, how we're called to be among the people and also a little alien. We talked about how we are to commit to people, to offer ourselves to them and invite them into our lives. Last week, we talked a little bit about evangelism, about how maybe we are sent to be in relationship with people because of what Jesus has done in us. And today, we're going to try and tie this whole series together. Maybe put a little bow on it before we get to Christmas. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Our passage this morning takes place in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's already sent out the 12 to do some ministry, to prepare the way for him, to practice what he's been preaching. They've returned successful. Today he's going to send out more as his group continues to expand. So let's read. Speaking of Jesus, Luke 10:1 says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Amen. In our passage this morning, we find Jesus gathering some of his disciples and followers and then sending them out. Obviously, his followership has grown. And what he's hoping to do is send them out for two reasons. To prepare places for his imminent arrival, but also to allow his followers to put into practice everything that they've been learning so far. Because, of course, it's one thing to learn about the faith, and it's another entirely to actually put it into practice and let it change you. Like the old Yiddish saying says, let not your learning exceed your deeds, lest you become like a tree with many branches and no roots. So he sends them out. But of course, he doesn't send them out by themselves, because it'd be crazy to try and do life, let alone faith, without being part of a larger community. And so Jesus sends the 72 of them out in pairs. And it's important to notice that he sends them to all the places that he's about to go. In other words, he's not just sending them out randomly. He's intentionally and strategically sending them into targeted places that he will soon be. I wonder if that's important for us. To go into places where Jesus will soon be. But Jesus also sends them out with hope and a warning. Hope because they should be able to be successful in all that they do. The harvest is plentiful. But also a warning that what they're about to do will not be safe or easy. Your sheep among wolves. And that said, he also tells them not to take a lot of the normal supplies, not even to greet people on the road, implying there's a little bit of urgency behind this mission. Don't overthink this. Don't overprepare for it. Just go and see what happens. And when they go, their first order of business will be to find a home base, a place to launch from. And obviously that'll be difficult because they'll be heading into a town they probably don't know. They'll be among people they probably won't know. And the hope is that they'll be established quickly enough so that they can start to do their work from this new place. Now, it's helpful to remember that in that culture, people tended to be a little bit more welcoming when strangers knocked on their door. Though that said, I don't imagine it was all that easy to be the one to knock on someone else's door. These disciples were then to do the good works of the faith, sent to heal and preach, to let people know that the kingdom of God is near. And so we always conclude this passage understanding that we should be like those 72. We are to be the ones that are called to go forth and do the work of Jesus. And for many of us, that would be a good sermon for today. But that's not our sermon today. Because there's another group of people in our passage who are needed for the sake of this same mission to occur. And these aren't the people who go forth. They're the ones who stay forth. Or in the words of our passage, find a person of peace. Because the 72 are to go forth and find and then stay with these persons of peace. And I want us to take a deeper look at what we can learn about these people so that we might be better not just at going forth, but then also staying forth. One of the first things of note about these people of peace is that there's something about them that makes you want to stay with them, that causes you to want to spend time with them, that helps you feel welcome when you're around them. In some ways, this is talking about how these persons of peace must simply be good hosts, caring for their needs, welcoming you in. But in other ways, I think this is talking about something so much more than simply being a good host. I mean, at first glance, of course, they're letting someone stay with them. Of course, they're providing food and drink and rest. But it goes beyond hospitality. The idea here is that these guests will feel welcome, that they'll experience a sense of peace when they're in your place. And remember, these aren't family or friends, these are strangers. Not just strangers, but religious strangers, which is a whole different breed of strangers. And not just religious strangers, but religious strangers on a mission. How many times has someone knocked on your door wanting to talk about religious things and you said, come on in, here's a bed? there's a pantry. This is a crazy mission. Now, to be fair, these people of peace maybe already were sympathetic to the cause. Maybe they had already heard about Jesus. Maybe they were already aware that this is kind of thing that Jesus does. He tends to send people out to try out what they've been learning. And so maybe they were aware that people were coming into town. Jesus was kind of a preparer sometimes. So maybe he already sent word to certain families and to certain households that people would be coming. And so maybe they already knew that these people would come. Or maybe not. In fact, maybe these persons of peace weren't even of the faith. Maybe they were of a different culture sometimes. Maybe they were of a different nationality sometimes. Maybe these were not comfortable people at first glance. And yet, maybe there was something about them, about being in their home, that made you feel like you were at home. I wonder if that's you. And be careful here. Because I think most of us would like to think of ourselves as being very welcoming. But I don't know that that's always our practice or our desire. Of course, I think these people of peace are more than just that. Because I think they are actually people of peace. And I may be stretching this out a little bit, but I don't think I am. Remember, in the Bible, and especially in the Jewish culture, the word peace isn't just talking about a lack of strife. It's talking about this idea of wholeness, of harmony, of completeness. And so maybe we can think of these people of peace as having a wholeness, a contentment, a harmony to their lives. Frankly, maybe that is why guests feel so welcome in the first place, when they're around them. Because they have this completeness to them, so they don't need others for what they can get from them. They have no ulterior motives. They don't need to use others to make themselves feel better. I wonder if that is why people are drawn to them. Really, maybe that is why they stand out. Because that's not something that's normal. I mean, this is the kind of person who you would want to go to if something was wrong. Someone who could legitimately help. Someone who is both trustworthy and capable. But also someone who's not in it for them. Someone who's in it for you. They're available to help. Because there's this peace, this wholeness, this harmony that surrounds them. I think there's one more thing that we can conclude about these people of peace. And that is simply that they were there, that they were planted, that they were rooted in the community, committed to their place. And part of the reason I think we can assume this is because the disciples stopped at their houses and stayed with them in the first place. That they found them. In fact, we probably could understand this better if we kind of flip this around a little bit. Suppose you were one of the 72. So you're no longer one of the stayers, you are one of the goers. Jesus says, I want you to leave now. I want you to leave this church. I want you to go into a new town I'm going to send you. I'm actually going to send you into your very own neighborhood. But you're not allowed to go to your own house. And remember, you don't have a bag, you don't have a purse, you don't have sandals, you don't have... So, there's a clock on this. The clock is called, let's say, dinner for most of you. You can grab some snacks before you leave. So you have a couple of hours to knock on someone's door and get them to allow you to stay with them. How would you do it? What's your strategy? How would you pick which door to knock on first? You have a little bit of time. So maybe you want to go to like a coffee shop or a grocery store and kind of listen into the conversations. What kind of people are you looking for? Maybe you want to wander your neighborhood hoping to find some people mowing their lawn today or hanging Christmas lights where you could strike up a conversation and kind of get to know them a little bit and try and recognize whether they may be a person of peace. Maybe you want to follow someone home from church. Maybe you don't want to follow someone home from church. How would you pick the door to knock on? It strikes me that there's something about these people where they are a part of their community in a different way, connected to their community in a different way, such that you might know. As you listen to people and talk with people, you might learn of a certain group of people who are simply more known than everyone else, simply more welcoming than everyone else. You may be standing there talking to someone as they're hanging their Christmas lights and like, well, I'm on a mission and thing. You know who you should talk to? Down the street a couple. There's a family down there. I think they could help you. I think they would help you. What's more, it's interesting that Jesus tells the 72 to not move around, which doesn't seem to make any sense. I mean, if the mission is to get out there among the people and tell people the good news and to heal people and say, you would think Jesus would say, don't stay at a house very long, but keep moving. Don't stop. Just keep, go from house to house to house to house. Wouldn't it be better to move often, to increase your ministry, to increase your impact? Why would you limit your reach? Unless, of course, those people are rooted, connected, a part of the neighborhood. And then when you think about it, it sort of makes sense, because these are exactly the kind of people who could help you connect with others, introduce you to the neighborhood. They are so invested in the neighborhood, in the community, that they lend credibility to your message, to you, and they can advise you as how best to share it. I think we can conclude that these people of peace exude welcome and wholeness, and yet also are simply stayers. Of course, I wonder if we are called to stay forth like this. I wonder if we are called to live like them. What if we are called to be a people of peace, welcoming the stranger, living in harmony as we root in our neighborhoods and in our community? Of course, there's one more thing in this passage that strikes me. And it sort of connects everything back together again. You'll notice that regardless of who you are in our passage, whether you're one of the ones going forth or one of the ones staying forth, whether you're part of the 72 who go out or part of the persons of peace who receive these people, there's a common perspective or orientation that all of these people are supposed to have. You'll notice both groups are focused outward, have been sent to minister to the people out there, are sent to stay where they are and welcome and bless the people out there as they come in. Both groups are bringing others near. It's as if Jesus is reminding us that we aren't the point, that our own happiness and fulfillment are not the goal, that our focus shouldn't be on ourselves, shouldn't be inward, but outward. As Alan Briggs writes in his book, Staying is the New Going, living in the outward direction is a posture, not a destination. The gospel propels us away from ourselves, our desires, and our security. I'll read that again. Living in the outward direction is a posture, not a destination. The gospel propels us away from ourselves, our desires, and our security. Or as Jesus says elsewhere, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. As if we are to be the ones that help others see the way when they're lost, add flavor into the lives of those who have grown stale, as if our posture should be outward, Maybe that's how we can be better neighbors. To legitimately be for the people around us. To invest in them. To love them. To be committed to them. To be praying for them. To care for them. And as we've talked about, that can start as simply as getting to know someone's name. And it can be as difficult as hosting strangers in your home. But it all starts with a different posture. It starts with us focusing beyond ourselves. It starts with us starting to care about those who God has placed all around us, even next door to us. It starts with us starting to invest in the place that God has placed us. Because at the end of the day, we aren't tourists. We don't live for the highlights and the sights and the sounds and what we can get. We're pilgrims. We are stayers. We're called to invest and to plant and to engage and to grow. And maybe that is how we are called to live as well. For our neighbors and for our neighborhoods, so that they might experience God's love through us. Because that's what Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he took up residence in the neighborhood. We thank you for the way that that changed lives. And we thank you that through the Holy Spirit, you then send us as well. To not just sometimes go forth, but to also stay forth. To become good neighbors. To love others. To be for others. Lord, help us. Help us when we've gotten off on the wrong foot with our neighbors. Help us when we've reached out and it's not been reciprocated. Help us when we're simply afraid. Help us when we're simply too busy. Because we thank God that none of those excuses were your excuse. Lord, change our posture. That we wouldn't be as focused inward as outward. As you have done time and time again for us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. You may be seated. As the song invites us to do, to cast our crowns before his throne, we continue in our worship by the giving of our offerings, casting our crowns before his throne, because he is worthy, and because it is our act of worship. And so this time I would invite you to give of your tithes and offerings as we continue in worship.